Thank you, Brother Philip. And good morning, my beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow his steps. And the more we know how Jesus walked, the better we can follow his steps. Remember, we referred to this in one of our evening studies, when in Revelations, in the letter to the Laodiceans, Jesus says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." We've looked during these studies how we can use the Psalms for overcoming. And in this last study, I'd like to look at a very inspiring example of how Jesus overcame. And when we think of what Jesus had to overcome, we may think of him, you know, avoiding being tripped up by the Pharisees. We may think of him being tempted in all things like we are. We can think, you know, most of all, how he overcame sin all in his life and death on that awful cross. He suffered both mentally but also physically. And we need to understand especially how he suffered physically if we are to be saved by his life. See, in the Gospels, if you turn to Matthew chapter 8, for example, we see Jesus healing all sorts of people. I'm sure you know the chapter well, we don't have to read it, but in verses from 2 to 4, we see him healing a leper. And in verses 5 to 13, he heals the centurion's servant. And in verses 14 and 15, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And in verse 16, we read that he healed many. And it paints an optimistic and an upbeat picture of Jesus going around and doing good to all people. But it says in verse 17 that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." Well, that refers back to our readings of Isaiah 53, which Brother Vince read for us. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 53, then if you will be able to read it in Hebrew, it's much more powerful. If you look at verse 3, which says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It says actually in the Hebrew, "He is a man of pains and knowing sickness." There's a difference of being acquainted with, as knowing about, as knowing in experiencing in your own body those diseases and the pains of the people he healed. And that is the true sense of fellowship, I believe, which we sometimes confuse with membership. Because to know Jesus in this way, as we hope to see in this study, then we understand perhaps better what the Apostle Paul says about fellowship, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And the more we understand how he suffered, the better sense we have what fellowship is all about and how we can put fellowship, true fellowship, into practice. And then in verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 53, it says, "He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Again, it means actually he has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. And the verb to carry, to bear, means to bear a load or to carry away his diseases. Jesus did not make those diseases just disappear as with a magic wand. He took away those diseases of the people and he carried them himself in his own body. And in doing so, he became ill himself. In verse 4, the word stricken is the word for plagued. And that word occurs 60 times in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, and it plainly speaks about the plague of leprosy. In the Gospels, we don't read much what effect that healing of other people had on Jesus himself. But there are two incidents recorded that gives us a little bit of an insight of this nature. If you go to Luke chapter 6, there we read in verse 17, and he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all. And that phrase, virtue went out of him, also occurs in Mark chapter 5. And in Mark chapter 5, we know with this woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years. And you know how she touched the hem of his garment and was healed. And how it says in verse 34, he said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace. But Jesus, in verse 30, had said, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. Now, what does that mean? The woman was healed of her plague. That means a whip or a scourge. It was indeed a scourge for this woman to have been bleeding for 12 years, probably since she had given birth to her daughter who was now dying. And only women can fully understand what devastating effect that constant bleeding must have had on her body. And on top of that plague, which she hadn't caused, it just happened to her, she was condemned by the law as unclean. And she was separated with her husband, who was the ruler of the synagogue. Well, he couldn't be contaminated by a woman who was all the time unclean. She was separated from her husband. And we're glad for the healing process, because then that woman was united with her husband and with her daughter. But it may be misleading to think that when it says virtue went out of him, that Jesus was being very virtuous. Though he healed that woman and united the family, is wonderful. But it says something else in the Greek. The word for virtue is dunamis. It means strength or power. And he must have felt that strength left him when he was healing that woman and all the other people. Strength went out of him. While he was healing that woman, he became weaker himself, because he took upon himself the devastating results of that disease that was slowly killing that woman. Jesus, more than anybody else, would have known where all diseases came from. And in this case of that woman that began bleeding at childbirth, Jesus must have thought back of the Garden of Eden, where, let's go to Genesis chapter 3 and 16, the result of sin for the woman is in verse 16. I will greatly multiply, not thy sorrow, it says thy pain. That is painful to give birth to children for women. I was present at the birth of all my children. I'll greatly multiply thy pain and thy conception. In pain thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And this punishment was the immediate result of sin, which eventually led to Eve's death. And Jesus must have seen all this portrayed in that woman who had touched the hem of his garment. But by touching that garment, that desperate woman expressed her faith in the scriptures. Go to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers 15, starting at verse 38. When Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribband of blue, and shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of Yahweh, and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart, and your own eyes, after which you used to go a whoring, that you may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your Elohim. I am Yahweh your Elohim, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your Elohim. I am Yahweh your Elohim. Unlike Eve, this woman desperately wanted to be holy and do all God's commandments, but she was prevented from doing it by her condition. We often read that Jesus was filled with compassion when he saw mankind suffering, which he knew was the result of sin. See, Jesus had empathy, which means entering into and sharing somebody's misfortune. And Jesus did it to such an extent that by taking away their diseases, he became ill himself. We don't read much about it in the Gospels, but you do in the Psalms. The Psalms reveal the mind of the suffering Christ. And more than any other psalm in this context that tells us what Jesus physically went through is Psalm 38. And we're going to spend some time in this psalm. It is undoubtedly a messianic psalm, although I believe that all psalms are messianic. But verse 11 makes it very clear. It says, my lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sword, and my kinsmen stand afar off. And remember Peter, who denied Jesus, and but yet followed him afar off. Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Oh, he was there, but not next to Jesus. He was far off. And when Jesus hung on the cross, we read in the Gospels that all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. But the title of the psalm is the Psalm of David, or the best foot for the beloved, to bring to remembrance. And the contents of the psalm appears to indicate that Jesus wanted God to remember the frailty of the flesh which he experienced in himself. As in the next psalm, for example, 39 and verse 4, it says, Yahweh, make me to know my end, and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. And the more he took on the diseases of the people and feeling it in himself, the frailer he became. And he wanted God to remember this for our sakes. So let's then look at this psalm. It says in verse 1, Yahweh rebuked me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. And Jesus physically must have felt the wrath of God and his hot displeasure with sin when he took on himself the pains and the sicknesses of us all. That word chasten also occurs in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when David gets a beautiful promise of his son. We come back to that later on. And in verse 2 it says, thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presses me sore. We'll keep coming back to Psalm 38, but in Psalm 64, we read this. To him that overcometh, the best fruit for the beloved, hear my voice, Elohim, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongues like a sword and bend their bows to shoot arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly that they shoot at him and fear not. And Jesus had many of those arrows pointed at him. The book of Job must have been such a comfort to Jesus in his suffering. It says in chapter 6 of Job, oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together, for thou wilt be happier than the sand of the sea, therefore my words are swallowed up, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison thereof drinketh of my spirit, the terrors of Elohim do set themselves in array against me. And now Psalm 38, the second half of that verse which you read, says, thy hand presses me sore. And although the words of Job's so-called friends hurt him very much, he knew, as he says in chapter 19, the hand of God has touched me. God's hand was heavy on Job and also on Jesus. If you go to Psalm 17, we read there in verses 3, 13 to 14. It says, arise, Yahweh, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which thy sword, from the men, which are thy hand, Yahweh, from men of the world, who have their portion in this life, and who bellied out fillers with hid treasures, and so on. And going back to our Psalm 38, we read then, there's no soundness in my flesh. And that physical and also mental suffering made him look old beyond his years. As says in John, thou art not yet 50 years old. He was only 30, and he looked like an old 50 year old. And then it says in verse 4, for mine iniquities are gone over my head. Unlike David, the author of the psalm, Jesus never committed iniquity. But like other great men in scriptures, as Moses and Daniel and Nehemiah, he took on himself the sins of the people. And then in verse 5 we read, my wounds stink and are corrupt. It says in Hebrew, my wounds are stinking and rotting. And then it says in verse 6, I am troubled. If you look in your margin, it says for the word troubled, ride. And that's a true meaning. It means crooked. not crook in the New Zealand sense that you're sick. Now, crooked in the sense of Ecclesiastes, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. And that which is wanting cannot be numbered. Ecclesiastes 7 and 13. Consider the work of Elohim. Who can make straight which he hath made crooked? And that's the word Jesus says. I am crooked. I don't understand the meaning behind this word. We need to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, where the very same word or derivation of it is used. Read about this wonderful promise in verse 12, and thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep as thy fathers, I'll set up thy seed after thee. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I'll establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name. I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. But then we read, if he commit iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. Now Jesus certainly was chastened, wasn't he? But he never committed iniquity. So this phrase, if he commit iniquity, would only refer to Solomon. But we know this applies to Jesus. And it doesn't say commit iniquity. It's that same word as in Psalm 38 verse 6, which is crooked. It means, in this context, not if he committed iniquity, but being in his iniquity, or being crooked. See, Jesus bore our nature. Our nature is crooked. Our nature is iniquitous. And that's the nature which Jesus also bore. And therefore he also had to be chastened with the rod of men. It says in Hebrews, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He had to suffer in order to learn obedience, but he never committed iniquity, but he had to learn that because he had our nature. So he can only learn obedience and become an example for us to imitate, to follow his steps, if he had our nature, which he did. And according to the words of Psalm 38, he bore the full brunt of it. And it says, I bow down greatly, I go mourning all the day long. Like it says in Psalm 42, the psalm is full. All the psalms are full of the suffering of Christ. Look at Psalm 42 and verse 9. I will say unto Elohim, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy, as if it is a sword in my bones? Mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy Elohim? Why art thou cast down, my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in Elohim, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my Elohim. Then going back to our Psalm 38, it says in verse 7, my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. And I can only think back of that woman who was bleeding for 12 years. She had a loathsome disease in her bowels. And Jesus felt that. Husbands understand what women go through, especially at childbirth. Women talk about themselves and they understand these things. And men are different. It's easier for men to relate to a Jesus who said to the Pharisees, You see, hypocrites and generational vipers, that is a man that we brethren can relate to. You know, you feel the righteous anger welling up in you, and you want to tell them off. But Jesus, he felt, he was a man, he wasn't even a husband. But he felt that what that woman was going through in his own body, my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. And that shows us what Jesus felt. Virtue went out of him. Strength left him. He felt the pain of that woman in his own inside. That is empathy, brothers and sisters. That is the true fellowship of the suffering of Christ. And therefore we understand perhaps better that next verse, verse 8. I am feeble and sore broken. I've roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. And that's what he felt when he saw suffering mankind and feeling, experiencing, knowing in himself the suffering of the people. It didn't turn him away from God. It was a psalm of remembrance, to make God remember what is the result of sin. And here was his son suffering all the things that humankind suffers from, experienced in himself, and he would never sin himself. He says, Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. So in his agony, his groanings, he was groaning all the nights, praying those psalms. We spent all night in the prayer of God. And what better way to pray than with the psalms which had been prepared for him to be used in precisely such circumstances? We could never compose a prayer like this that has been prepared for us. In Psalm 22, when he was hanging on the cross, he speaks of the words of my roaring. He was crying out those prayers to God. But his only desire was to be with God through the words of this powerful prayer. When we are in difficulties, as we often are, physically or mentally, it would be good to focus our desire on God, as David did in Psalm 27. One thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of Yahweh, and to inquire in his temple. In Psalm 16 it says, I said, Yahweh always before me, because he's on my right hand, I shall not be moved. That was the only strength Jesus had to go through this valley of sorrows. And if you continue reading the psalm, you get, as were, a list of all the diseases which he had healed and took upon himself. It says in verse 10, my strength faileth me. He felt that that strength went out of him when he healed all those people and that woman that was bleeding. And then it says, the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me. And we think of how Jesus healed that blind man in John chapter 9. It says, he spat on the ground and he made a face and put in the eyes and said, I'm made to be healed. It wasn't a little on the ground to make a lot of paste. He must have scraped his throat up and then bent down into the soil, kneaded that soil in his hand. His hand got dirty with that clay and physically put it on the eyes of that man. That is hands-on healing. And it says, the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me. I'm not saying that Jesus actually became blind, but he so much entered into the soul of that blind man that he felt the blindness himself. The light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. And then verse 12, they also that seek after my life lay snares for me. That's the mental suffering of Christ. And you can only imagine Jesus pouring out his soul to God after the many times that the Pharisees and the scribes and the Jews tried to lay snares for him and trap him for the things which he said. And the final test came when he stood before the chief priest, if you go to Mark chapter 14. Read there, verse 55. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bare false witness against him, but their witnesses agreed not together. And there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, we've heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands. I mean, in 3 days I'll build another made without hands. But neither so did that witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, answerest thou nothing? What is it what these witness against thee? But in this difficult situation, being falsely accused, he held his peace and answered nothing. You know what it says in the Psalm, verse 13. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and as a dumb man, that opens not his mouth. And that's, of course, that's the context when Jesus didn't reply to the high priest and later to Pilate. But it also may indicate that in the healing of many people and dumb people, Jesus became, as it were, deaf and dumb himself. Look at Mark chapter 7. Verse 31, and again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the sea, unto the Sea of Galilee, to the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseeched him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. He spake straight. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Again, it is a hands-on healing. It wasn't a picture of a benevolent Jesus, as she depicts upon, oh, my son, be thou healed of thy diseases, or like the Pope says, no, my daughter, all this. No, he stuck his fingers into his ears. He touched the tongue of the dumb, as if he wanted to feel with his own hands what it means to be deaf. He touched the tongue to know what this feels like to be dumb. And that is what the Psalm says. I am a deaf man, heard not, as a dumb man who opened not his mouth. And then in verse 14 of the Psalm it says, thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in his mouth were no reproofs. And of course we can read all that in the Gospels. Look at Matthew chapter 12. So the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from them, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. It doesn't mean to say that Jesus will never open his mouth in judgment. He will do so when the time comes. Because you go to John chapter 9, that chapter when he healed that blind man, he says at the end of the chapter, in verse 39, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." And then in our Psalm, verse 15, again he pours out his soul unto God. "And for in thee, Yahweh, do I hope. Thou wilt answer, Yahweh," or "Lord my God." And he believed that God would answer him at the right time. But we continue with our list of the diseases which Jesus healed. It says in verse 16, "For I said, lest they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me." Similar verses is in verse Psalm 35. In Psalm 35 and verse 15, "But in my adversity," look in your margin, it says, "in my halting, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together." They, the abjects, gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear and cease not. If you go to Psalm 35, if you stay there, or if you read those verses, sorry. Jesus knew what the disability of halting meant, for he had healed people that were lame. Remember during the capture of Jebus, David spoke of the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul. They were taunting him with the blind and the lame. I'm sure that David did not hate people that were blind and lame, but blindness and lameness, and Jesus also hated it. And therefore, he had the power to heal it. And then in verse 18 of our Psalm, it says, "For I will declare mine iniquity. I'll be sorry for my sin." So again, Jesus never committed iniquity, but he had our iniquitous nature. For God had made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. And so at the end of praying this psalm, he says in verse 21 and 22, "Forsake me not, Yahweh. My Elohim, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." Jesus also needed salvation, and he prayed this many, many nights to ask his Father to help him. So what is this exploration of this very personal psalm of Jesus mean for us believers? What can we learn from it? We can learn from Jesus not just to be sympathetic with our brethren and sisters when they suffer, but to enter selflessly into their plight. For then we are much better able to help them and to appreciate God's salvation. It gives us an appreciation of the compassion which the Apostle Paul had for his fellow believers, because he said, "Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not." It teaches also the extraordinary features of the garments of the high priest, the breastplate, which had the names of all the 12 sons of Jacob there. If you go to Psalm 89. Remember, that verse is much more powerful if you cut out the italics. Just remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants. I do bear in my bosom all the mighty people. And so Jesus was a high priest. He carried all the people with all their diseases and their frailnesses and their sin and their sicknesses. He felt it in himself. He carried them in his bosom. And we can learn so much from that. We must follow his steps. And we can only do that if we show fellowship, the fellowship of the suffering of Christ, which we can see in the suffering of our brethren and of our sisters. Remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel in Peniel all through the night? What was the result? He halted on his thigh. If you go now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if we do this, he speaks there, verse 13, we have the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken, that's Psalm 116 by the way, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, for though our outward men perish, and that in the Greek is, though our outward man is being disabled, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So the more our outward man is disabled, and we can do that when we help our brothers and sisters in their suffering, then the inward man is renewed day by day. We see Jesus getting frailer and frailer and frailer, but his inward man became stronger and stronger and stronger. We don't have the same capacity that Jesus had. That is an inspiring example to follow his steps. It says, greater love has no man than this, that the man lay down his life for his friends. And so the Psalms are the place to develop this empathy shown by Jesus and his Father. I'd like to conclude these studies with the words of our well-beloved Psalm 72. By reading this psalm, we project ourselves forward into the kingdom, where by God's grace we'll be able to help to turn all nations to him in love. And look what we have to do in the kingdom. And if we haven't done it in this life, how will we be chosen to do that in the kingdom? In verse 11, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. And the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Amen and amen. So, brothers, I hope that this study has been perhaps helpful to you in turning more to the Psalms, to learn how to live, how we can follow his steps. Now, it's very heartened to see how the prayers of the brethren, I felt sorry for them in this context of this study, were called upon to pray. But quite a few of them rose to the occasion, and I think we all felt that the more the brethren start to learn to use scripture in their prayer, the more powerful they become. Wouldn't you agree? And the more we, especially as sisters, we can relate to that because we recognize the word of scriptures. In our introduction, I showed you this little pouch that the Israeli soldiers take with them, and inside is a little psalm book. They all get one, and they always have it with them when they go out to battle. And I hope that you perhaps learned in this Bible school that we also have a battle to fight. And the best tools, the best weapons to do that is with the Book of Psalms. Thank you.